Okay, so we're going to continue. Yes, last Sunday, we, as our New Year's message, we talked about taking initiative. And so we're going to continue with just that theme, a little bit about taking initiative in, as we go into 2018. And as I said last week, this is not some motivational speech. I'm not being a hypocrite, because you guys know I'm not a big fan of motivational preaching. However, what I want you to understand is, yes, the message that I'm applying, yes, you can apply it to just your daily living about taking an initiative in life, but I'm more interested in about you taking an initiative in your spiritual lives. Okay, we understand each other? Last week we talked about Peter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. We talked about how after Jesus has ascended into heaven, the disciples got together, they prayed. We know the Holy Spirit came down on them with fires of tongues and on the thousands of people that were there. And everybody heard them speaking in their own language. And then not only that, it says that when people are saying, oh, look at these people, they're all drunk. Peter says, no, it's early in the morning. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. These people are not drunk. And he tells them that this is the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus had talked about. So he goes on to preach the gospel of this Jesus, the one that was prophesied about, the one that was nailed on the cross. He died for you. It says that when after Peter was all finished, there was 3,000 people who were saved and baptized that day. And I was talking about, yeah, you know, that was some killer baptisms, you know. Maybe this is where the muscle come in, you know, the pastors that do all the spend all the time in the gym, you know, looking like bodybuilders, they would have taken advantage of baptizing 3,000 people. But I'm assuming here, it's not just obviously Peter's baptizing, the other apostles and other disciples of Christ that were there would have all pitched in to help in the baptisms. But either way, the point was, Peter saw this opportunity where all these people are gathered together and they're not just asking questions, they're criticizing what's happening. And Peter took that as an opportunity. He took the initiative and used that moment to preach the gospel message. And when he did so, the Holy Spirit moved. 3,000 people were saved. In the New Testament, you know, the focus has been so much more on the Holy Spirit. People always think, well, you got to wait for the Holy Spirit to move. I don't think that's necessarily the case. What it is God is wanting you to move. Okay? He's expecting you to be obedient. The Great Commission, Jesus says, go forth into all the nations. Teach, preach, baptize, disciple. Right? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, let the Holy Spirit go forth into the nations and then you follow. In other words, you need to take a step. It's about taking a risk. You like taking risks? I don't buy that. None of you like taking risks.
Yeah, she does.
Well, yeah, he's an exception to the rule, yeah? Most of you don't like taking risks. Do you know why I can tell you that? Because I can tell by where you are in life right now. See, people who like taking risks usually are not around in the same place very long. They cannot stand being in the same place very long. They're in one place for so long, they get tired, they get restless, and then they find something else to do, and they just jump in. They don't stop and go, well, if I do this, then this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. So I'll scrap that idea. Let me try this, and then no, I'll have to. No, they just do it, okay? They just move. Those are the movers and shakers in this world, okay? You look at all your corporate CEOs, you look at all your, you know, people who are the billionaires of this world, none of those people just sit around and let things happen. They are risk takers. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? They take risks. Now, taking a risk basically is the same thing as taking the initiative. When they see an opportunity, they jump on it and they run with it. You understand what I'm saying? They don't pass up on any opportunity. Well, today we're going to Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 1, we see that Daniel and his buddies, all these princes have been captured and taken you know, by Nebuchadnezzar. And they are renamed, okay? So they've lost their names. Belteshazzar, okay? Belteshazzar means, or Daniel rather, means God is my judge. He was named to Belteshazzar, right? And that meant Bel protect him. They were named for the gods of the Babylonians. And then Hananiah, whose name meant God has been gracious, is named to Shadrach, which means the command of Aku. Then Mishael, which means who is what God is renamed Meshach, which means who is what Aku is. Then Azariah, which meant the Lord has helped, is renamed to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. As I was studying this week, I kind of found it fascinating that we rarely ever remember these guys by their Jewish names. Besides Daniel, everybody else thinks of what? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. We remember their Babylonian names. We call them by the names that glorify the Babylonian gods, but we never really use the names that glorify Yahweh. Anybody else find that problematic? So, either way, Daniel is taken with these buddies, right? And we pick up and we're going to read from chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. It says, Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel favor and compassion from the chief official. Yet he said to Daniel, my lord, the king assigned your food and drink. I'm afraid of what would happen if he saw your faces looking thinner than those of the other young men your age. You would endanger my life with the king. So Daniel said to the god, whom the chief official had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food, and deal with your servants based on what you see. He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the god continued to remove their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. All right, so these guys are now living in Babylon. They live basically in the palace and they're treated just like the other princes and everybody else. But there was a slight problem. This wasn't just them sitting in there. This was like the ultimate, what do you call it? You know, they have these TV shows, these reality shows, you know, the ultimate survivor. Yeah. It's about who challenges, who comes out the winner out of all this. They were being fed because the king wanted the best of these people, the best of these young people that excel the most, of the ones who would end up being his advisory council. They would end up being some of his wise people that he consults. So Daniel goes in. You would think at this point in time, Daniel would be thinking, man, we want to be at the top. We want to win this thing. And not only do we want to win this thing, we're going to eat all the food. We're going to do extra work. So we're going to look bad to the bone. We're going to be the guys that have the muscles that are ripped and the smart guys. But what's interesting to me is Daniel's approach is completely different. Firstly, he understood that the meat that these guys were eating was meat that was sacrificed to the Babylonian gods. So even though their names have been changed to Babylonian names, they refused. He did not want to eat this meat because the meat was considered defiled by Jewish standards. Because the meat had been offered to false gods, to idols. He knew that this does not honor God. And Daniel, as a result, says, you know what? I don't think so. I would rather take a risk of instead of eating this meat, I would rather just eat the vegetables. Now, we all know the greatest source for protein is what? Meat. It's meat. Think about it. You want to get strong, you need to eat meat. Hate to tell you this, you need to be drinking milk. Those are things that make you, help you get strong. Yes, you can get protein from vegetables, some vegetables, not all vegetables, but you got to know the right ones. But I don't think these guys really had the choice of, well, this is the vegetables. I don't think they gave them a menu and said, this is what we want to eat. So what we see here is all of a sudden, it's almost as though they're putting themselves in a handicapped position by saying, hey, we're not going to eat the meat. Daniel, it says he was determined. He was determined that he would not defile himself. In other words, he had, in his mind, already put his foot down. I want you guys to understand one thing here. Before you decide on anything in your life, before you decide to go through with something in your life, you need to commit in your mind. You are determined in your mind. If you're not determined in your mind, other people will sway your ideas. They will sway your thoughts. I remember back in the day when I used to play golf, and I used to get out there, and man, I just had like the wicked, most wicked hook. And I would struggle. And I remember reading an article in Golf Digest, and it was written by a guy who was a sports psychologist. This guy said, with golf, when you are getting ready to swing for that ball, he says you need to commit to your shot. Commit to your shot. See, because if you commit to your shot, you are set on what you're doing and you don't deviate from that, you're more likely to become what? Successful. Because the moment, what I would do is I would know what I want to do, but in the process of going through that swing, my thoughts start going in a million places. Maybe your club is not straight. Maybe you need to twist it just a little bit. Maybe by the time that club head hits the ball, man, it was a disaster. It was a disaster. It's the same thing when you play soccer. It's the same thing. Before you take that penalty shot, you need to commit where you want to put that ball. How many times I tell you, and take a shot, aim for what? Top corners, right? You got to commit to it. The moment you start second-guessing yourself, you mess up. So Daniel was determined. He had committed to what he was going to do. He was not going to deviate from that game plan. But what we see is he says he's not going to eat of the king's food, or nor was he going to drink of the wine. He was going to stay away from it. It was all defiled. So he took the initiative. He took the initiative. It says he asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. I want you to understand the wording there. Firstly, he said, what? He says, so he asked permission. He didn't just say, I'm going to ignore it. See, think about taking initiative doesn't mean you have to ignore the rules. You still need to work with the rules that are in place. But he says, look, he asked for permission from the chief official. So he went to the guy, the highest person in charge, and he says, hey, man. And he says he asked not to defile himself. The implication in that is he told the official that me, by eating this food, would be defiling my body. And I will not do that. I refuse to do that. It is defiling my body. It is defiling God. And he says, I will not do it. So why don't you grant us permission to eat vegetables instead? Now, I'm a red-blooded male who loves his beef. Okay? It's like I told my wife, if there's no meat, it ain't a meal. Don't count. It's a snack. But yeah, you see this guy saying, no, we want vegetables. He didn't second guess himself. He didn't say, well, I want to create my own menu for vegetables. He says, no, we will eat vegetables instead. He says, we refuse to eat of this meat. Says, God had granted Daniel favor and compassion from the chief official. You see, the thing about God granting Daniel favor is an indicator of Daniel's relationship to God. Okay? God's not going to grant you favor if you don't have a relationship with him. Unless you are pursuing that relationship with him and you're intimate with God, there's no reason for him to grant you favor. Let me tell you one thing. My children can attest to this. When they're misbehaving and doing whatever they want, it's not likely I'm just going to walk up to them and say, "Hey, you want some gummy bears?"
Yeah.
Because you know that's not going to happen. "Yay, you want some sherbet?" No, I'm just not going to happen. But if they're being obedient, if they're spending time, if they're communicating, well, guess what happens? I'm more likely to just give them stuff. And they'll tell you, there's times it's out of the blue, I'll just give them some stuff. Like, "Hey, you want some candy? Uh-huh. Do you have any grapes?" You know, it's one of those things. You just have to understand that Daniel had this relationship with God already. And because of that, God had granted him favor with this chief official. God had already started working ahead of Daniel. But even though Daniel knew he had this relationship with God, he didn't necessarily know that God had already granted him favor with this chief official. The only way that Daniel would have known is by him taking the initiative and asking. And it's only when he asked does the guy say what? "Sure." I know I've told some of you before, at least my kids definitely have told you this before. You never know until you ask if you can get something. If you don't ask, you don't know. So I never want to hear somebody going, "Well, they'll never do this." "Well, did you ask?" "No." "Well, then you don't know. You don't know." Well, there is that.
No chance of it.
There's no chance. So you got to ask. You've got to be willing to ask. Daniel takes the initiative and he asks this official. The guy says, "My lord, the king has assigned you food and drink." You get this. The king is the one who selected your menu. Okay? The king is the one who selected the menu. Now, if you're Daniel, it would be easy to be intimidated by that, because it's not just the chef in the kitchen who decided, "Oh, this is what we're eating today, because this is all that we have in the pantry." No, the king dictated what was to be eaten by these young men. Chances are what they were eating was the same food that was probably on the king's table. So by Daniel rejecting it, it's the same as him rejecting the king's orders. And I don't know if you guys understand how dangerous that is in this day and age. The king dictates what you're going to eat, and if you say no, it's the same thing as you telling the king in his face, "I don't think so, buddy." What do you think would happen to most people that if you'd done that? Yeah, exactly. Your neck is off. You're done for. Let me tell you something. Don't let anybody fool you into thinking that Daniel's little episode here was an easy step. This was a difficult step. This was a difficult risk. But like I said, he took the initiative. It says that the guy, the guard, says, "Hey, I'm afraid of what would happen if he, the king, saw your faces looking thinner and those of the other young than those of the other young men your age. You would endanger my life with the king." Now, as just in the olden days, as it really is in most cultures today, the more plump and rounder you are, the healthier people think you are. Yes, you didn't know that? It's only in Western culture that, you know, we look at it and we go, people that are fit, they've got all these muscles, that means they're fit. And well, it's now becoming that way in the East, but even in China, it wasn't that way, you know, 150 years ago. It was different. When the people that looked, that were portly, okay, you understand what I mean by portly, you know, they were a little more round, they had a little extra weight, they consider those people healthy because they, for some reason or other, because that means, oh, they've been eating well, that means they must be stronger. And that was not necessarily true. And as we obviously, as we discover now with science, that just means they carry more fat, not necessarily more muscle. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? So, which is why this God would have been saying, if the king saw your face is looking thinner. In other words, you're not going to be looking as round. You haven't been eating as much fat. Okay, when I know today you go through this, you're cooking and you look at the fat and you cut it off. What do you call it? Gristles, all right? You cut it off and you toss it away. That's modern. Back in the day, they understood the importance of that stuff. Okay? All of you complaining now, I'm freezing. I've been eating all that gristle. You'd have been perfectly fine. But here's the point. Don't get me wrong. Now, don't you go telling your doctor that, oh, my pastor says, oh, I should eat as much fat as I can. That's not what I'm saying. But here's the deal. This God was afraid for his own life. Because he said, look, man, if the king sees you guys all looking thin, you know, thinner than everybody else, it's my neck on the line, dude. I'm not going to put it in for that. He did not want to take that chance. Isn't it interesting? Daniel was taking the initiative of going against the king's menu and the king's orders. He was willing to put his life on the line. The God was not willing to put his life on the line. See the difference? After granting him permission, says, so in verse 11, so Daniel said to the God whom the chief official assigned to them, why don't you test us for 10 days? Just give us 10 days, okay? Maybe not all 3 months. Let's just start with 10 days. 10 days, and he says what? Give us what? Vegetables, right? He says, after 10 days of eating vegetables and drinking water, he says, you can examine our appearance and the appearance of the other young men. Okay, that are eating the king's food. He can compare us. He says, and then you can deal with us based on what you see on the results. So God agreed with them, and he says on this, he tested them for 10 days. Think about that. Daniel was not, okay, a vegetarian. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not vegans. The Jewish people ate meat. Now, they did not eat pork. They knew there were certain meats they were not allowed to eat, but they ate meat. Okay? These guys have been eating meat for a while. But they chose to become vegans. I know, that is gross. It's nasty. But it was either that or eat defiled food. They chose to be vegans. So they eat vegetables and drink water. No wine for them. There was no Coca-Cola or Pepsi either. Just saying. Just water. More specifically, raw water. You guys been paying attention to the news? The big thing nowadays is drinking raw water, really expensive water. It is just dirty, filthy water is what it is. That's all these guys ate. None of their water was clean. I mean, it was just straight out of the well and just drink it, you know? So there was no purification system here. But either way, these guys, in his risk-taking, in his taking the initiative, Daniel also took his four buddies with him, his three buddies with him, and says, hey, why don't you guys, we do this together. They are willing to follow his leadership. So we see by Daniel doing this, he is actually showing us leadership skills. Which, if you keep that thought in your mind, if you remember back to our lesson last week in Acts 2, what was Peter doing when he stepped up and started preaching when everybody was complaining? He was taking the initiative, but he was also showing a sign of what? Leadership. So, God agreed with them. And in verse 15, it says, at the end of 10 days, they looked better, healthier than all the other young men. They looked better. In other words, their skin was glowing. They looked fit. And the other guys were probably looking pretty plump after 10 days. They've been sitting there eating, drinking, and well, remember, there's a lot of calories in wine. And the chances are, and reading from some other commentaries and other scholars, they say that part of what would have happened in these 10 days is these guys would have been going through different regimens, exercises, you know, they may have been wrestling with each other, and they would have seen how much stronger these other guys are. They may not necessarily have been as plump as these other guys, but they were fit, they were stronger, they looked healthier. Okay, it is almost the same as taking a sumo wrestler, putting him over here, and then putting somebody who's like, you know, a heavyweight boxer next to him, or an MMA fighter. Physically, that MMA fighter looks sharp. Now, sumo wrestlers are strong, but they use weight to their advantage. But the thing is, appearance-wise, they could tell these guys were fit. But then when they would wrestle and do all this other stuff with everybody else, they would win out because they were stronger. They were healthier. I can just see the other guys being so mad at Daniel, all these guys that are losing, because they're thinking, man, if we're losing to this guy, they're going to make all of us now eat vegetables and drink water. Nobody ever likes that, right? I don't know if they did that or not, but I think that would be cool if they did. But either way, at least for them, it worked. If you go on a diet of vegetables and water today, I don't think you'll necessarily come out looking fit, looking necessarily better or healthier. Okay. Yes, you will to some extent. Water is still the best thing for you to drink. There's no question about it, hands down. Water is good because it flushes all the stuff out of your system. But I don't think eating vegetables alone is necessarily the best way to go. Because if that was the case, all these vegans in this world would be the most fit people in this world. Okay, they would be the most fit. And in fact, all your athletes, all your Olympic athletes and professional athletes, all your NBA players and NFL players, they would all be vegans if that was the key. I guarantee you that much. But here's the thing. This was because they were honoring God. They chose to honor God regardless of what the world around them was saying. They chose to take that initiative and step up for God. You know what happened as a result? God blessed them. He blessed their actions. He blessed their results. And they end up being at the top. They end up being the best. But it all started because one man took the initiative and approached the gods and said, hey, I am not going to defile myself. I don't want to eat this meat. I don't want to drink this wine. So let's look at your personal lives. Whether you're at school, at work, or just interacting with people in general. God puts people in your path, in your way, for a purpose. Every single one. They're not there by coincidence. God puts those people in your path for a purpose. The question is, are you going to take the initiative to introduce that person to Christ? Or are you going to be afraid to do it? We're all told to take an initiative when it comes to your job, right? Take the initiative. You've got to do this. You've got to move forward. You're told to take an initiative when it comes to sports, right? Don't just stand there. Go get it, right? Unless you're the Chiefs, then you always lose at the playoffs. But how many times are you told to take the initiative when it comes to spiritual matters? Well, God told you that. That's what Matthew 28, 19, 20, 21, 22, that's all that's about. That's what the Great Commission is about. It's about taking the initiative. Don't allow the cool factor to interfere with your ability to share the gospel message. Because sometimes we're more concerned about people liking us. If you like me, I don't think I've really ever been bothered about people liking me or not liking me. I mean, I look back at my whole life ever since I was a kid. I've always had a small group of friends. I get along. I interact with everybody and anybody. I can talk to anybody. I'd know no stranger. But if you want to say people that I actually call my friends, there's been a very small group of people most of my life that are my friends. I've gone through that before, you know, the peer pressure. Well, you know, but if you don't do this, I've always been the one to say, psh, I don't think so, buddy. And maybe that of it, some of it is just a rebellious spirit in me because I just don't like to do it just because everybody else is doing it. I just want to be different. I just don't follow, okay, the crowd. That's not me. I don't do that. Which is one of the reasons why I don't particularly care about mainstream America, the things they push on us, because I'm thinking, I don't want to go with the flow. This whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. Why do I want to go to hell with you? See, most of the world wants to go to hell with you. They want to take you with them. In fact, let me put it this way. Especially those of you who are employed. Have you ever noticed that if you got a coworker who whines and complains a lot, that if you hang around them, you start whining and complaining yourself? Have you ever noticed that? Really stop and think about it. They rub off on you. The thing is, that person doesn't want to go down by themselves. They become evangelical in how they get other people to be just as miserable as they are. They really do. It may not be intentional, but that's exactly what happens. Shouldn't we be different, though? I'm looking at it, I'm going, no, that's an opportunity for us to be evangelical towards them about finding Christ. That's when they can really find hope, is in Christ. It's a job, dude. Yes, it's got its ups and downs. But you know what? God is still greater than all these things. This too shall come to pass. You may not be working in the same place in a year. You carry the same attitude to the next place? Well, guess what? You'll still have the same issues. I've seen that in the church. Most people that I've seen in the church that have joined the church because they came from another church, and it wasn't because they moved from one town to another town, you know, like they're new in town, so they're looking for a new church. If they live in the same house, but they've gone to this church, and then they've gone to that church, and then they've gone to this church, more often than not, what I've seen, the common denominator is the person and not the churches. In other words, if they're unhappy there, they're going to be unhappy here, and they're going to be unhappy there, and they're going to be, they'll find unhappiness everywhere they go because that's all they see. That's what happens. But we ought to take the initiative to look at what Christ said before us. And that is, we are to be out loving the world, we are to be out reaching the world for Him. When that is our focus, then you know what? We stop focusing on ourselves. The reason why a lot of believers get depressed is because we're trying to live this life where we straddle the world and the kingdom of God. We want to do things for the kingdom of God, but we still want to remain cool to the world. You understand what I'm saying? We want the world to still love us. And at the same time, we want to say that, hey, you know, I'm friends with Jesus here on this side. You cannot win that battle. That is what you call a lukewarm Christian. This is the reason why we've got churches that say homosexuality is okay. And yet at the same time, they're saying, oh, yeah, you know, we believe in God and in, you know, what God says. But then, yeah, the scripture is not saying that this is bad because now they're trying to make the world happy. But let me tell you, you know where those people are going? they're going to hell. Yes, I said it. Yes, it's a judgment call, but I'm telling you right now, they're going to hell. Revelation says what? You need to be what? Hot or cold. It says if you're lukewarm, God says, I will spit you out of my mouth. I'll spew you, more specifically. You know what it means to spew, right? I don't think you guys know what it means to spew. What it means to spew is when you drink something and you literally just kind of spit it out of your mouth. It's just dribbling down your mouth and you're spitting it out because it tastes so horrible. That's the way God sees lukewarm Christians. So the question is, are you lukewarm? Are you going to be the lukewarm Christian, or are you going to be the person who is passionate about God, who's passionate about winning your friends for God? Are you the person who's going to take the initiative in helping your friends come to know Christ? If you're not willing to take the initiative, you end up stuck in the one spot. You know what happens about people who are stuck in the one spot? They stay in one spot. Right? If you want something to move, you need to use what to make it move? Something else that's moving. If you like to sit on the couch and do nothing, guess what? Nothing gets done, right? Have you ever seen somebody sitting on their couch and be able to fix their house at the same time? No, it's not gonna happen. Unless they got a lot of money, then all they're doing is they're calling and telling other people to do it and pay for it. But you have got to get up and work. You got to get up and do things. It was the same thing when it comes to the Word of God. You got to take the initiative. Taking the initiative means you got to move. Get yourself going. Get into the next phase. And as you go, you pushing things. You're going to make some people unhappy. And some people will thank you. Let me tell you something. It's better to make 1,000 people mad at you and win one for Christ than for you to have 1,000 people love you and one person hate you. Do you understand what I mean? Because that one person you win for Christ is worth more to the kingdom of God than those who reject Christ, but you want them to be your friends. Because someday you stand before God, and God is going to care about the ones you won for Christ. He's not going to care about how many friends you made. He's not going to care about how many people thought you were cool. He's not going to care about how much people liked you. And if this was about being liked, Jesus would not have been nailed on the cross. He would have said to people, yeah, I'll become your king. And he would have just kept feeding all of them, and they would all just been fat, happy people. He'd have easily been the most liked person. But because he came to do the Father's work, he stuck by the truth. And the truth is offensive to those who don't believe and those who are not willing to believe. It was better for him to be nailed on the cross than for him to be raised up and made a king on earth to make a bunch of people happy. So this challenge is not just for this week. It's not a challenge for 2018. It's a challenge for the rest of your life. Are you going to take the initiative when it comes to your spiritual life? Reading your Bible has everything to do with you taking the initiative to pick it up every morning and say, or every afternoon, every evening, whatever time you're comfortable, you're able to sit down and do it. It has everything to do with you taking the initiative to do it. It's not going to happen on its own. The Word of God is not just going to jump out of the Bible and get in your heart on its own. You got to take the initiative to what? Read it, to memorize it. If you don't take the initiative, like I said before, what? Nothing happens. Your Bible sits there and it gathers dust. I've got some Bibles in this house that are gathering dust. Not because they're not being read, but just because I've got several Bibles and some of them are not being used. I don't care how many Bibles you have. You better have at least one that is not gathering dust because you're reading it, not because you're dusting it. All right. Father, we thank you for taking the initiative to come down into this world, to love on us, to win our hearts to you, and most importantly, to die on the cross for us. I pray, Father, that every person hearing this message is challenged to live for you. They're challenged, Father, to take the initiative, to do the things that are uncomfortable, that may be different, for the purpose of glorifying you. I pray that we take lesson from Daniel and his three friends, that they did not follow the crowd, they did not follow the instructions of the king. They chose not to eat the defiled meat and the wine. They chose to do what was uncomfortable, what was different. You granted them favor in the eyes of the officials. You granted them favor and blessed their actions. I pray, Father, that you grant us favor as we take the initiative to reach the world or to reach the lost. That you will bless the work that we do. You will bless the relationships we build. You will bless the people that we share your message with. That they too, Father, may come to know you as their Lord and Savior. That they too will set their lives down for you. We thank you for your grace, Father, and for your mercies. And we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.